Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Hey, welcome to Faith Community Church. It is really good to be with you today. If this is one of your very first times at Faith Community Church, on behalf of all of us, we are just so honored to have you with us. Welcome. And I've seen a few people that I haven't seen here since March, and I just want to say to you, it just makes me so glad to have you back with us. Welcome to you as well. And everyone joining us online, thank you for being with us today. Last Sunday, we had an online kind of business meeting, and it was so good just to even see your little names in the little Zoom boxes. It really made me happy. So welcome to all of you. We're grateful that you're here as well. Before we dive into the scripture this morning, we're going to take a little time to pray for each other this morning, okay? I don't know what it's felt like to you in the last 2 weeks, but it feels like the COVID circle is closing in around us. Has anybody else had that experience? It seems like just about everyone I know now has a loved one or a friend that is sick right now, or facing quarantine or job loss or something like that. It feels like it's just really picked up in the last couple of weeks. And then I've heard this week, you know, as well, we got a few of our seniors are missing part of their last basketball season because they have to be quarantined. And I know in the grand scheme of things, you know, life and death, that's not a big deal. But you are only a senior once, and we grieve with you. And there's just a lot going on. And then in Minnesota has invaded Hudson. I don't know if you've been downtown recently, but it's just, you know, welcome to church, Minnesotans. We're really glad you're here. But if you could stay out of the Y, you know, we got to, you know, anyway, I'm just kidding. So if you're with somebody that you know, I'm just going to invite you to, and if you're online at home, please join us this morning. I'm going to invite you to pray this morning. If you're here this morning and you haven't prayed, you know, in 50 years, you please join us. You can do this. We're not going to ask you to say anything out loud. And my advice to you, my counsel to you would be, just tell the truth this morning, okay? Tell God the truth wherever you're at and join us, okay? So if you're with people you know and you like, why don't you join their hand, grab hands with them or put your arm around them and join me in praying. I want to invite you, wherever you are right now with heads bowed, if you would just take a moment to give thanks for the people sitting on your right and your left and the gift that they are to you. And would you just pray that God would bless their week this week? If you're aware of anyone this morning that is sick or is struggling with loneliness, would you take a moment right now to just ask that God would make his presence felt for them and that their hearts would be turned to him and encouraged? Now, would you take a moment right now, wherever you are, to just pray for everyone, that's all of our health workers, our hospital administrators, public health officials, educators, anyone who's needing to make decisions and their jobs been impacted by this. Would you just take a moment right now and pray for them? Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of getting to be with each other today. Those of us that are gathered in the building, and we thank you for those that we are missing. Would you make your presence known and felt all around the St. Croix Valley today, and especially for those who call this their home? Father, thank you for protecting this church from sickness, and we ask that you would continue to preserve life for every student this morning who is missing important events. We grieve with them, and we ask at the same time, Father, would you use everything going on in a powerful way in the lives of our kids, that you would draw their hearts away from loving the world, that you would put it in their hearts to seek your kingdom above all else. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. All right, well, this morning in our series, Walking in the Light, we're going to switch gears just a little bit today, and we're talking about love and hate. We've been walking through a New Testament letter called 1 John. If you want to find that in your Bibles or on your phones, whatever you use to follow along. And John, the author of our letter here, is called the Apostle of Love. And for good reason. No one talks about love more than John. In fact, it isn't even really close. There is no contest. And then this little letter that we're reading, tucked away at the very, very end of the New Testament, only five chapters long, this book talks about love more than any other book in the New Testament. And almost all, not everyone, but almost all of John's references to love come in the last half of his letter. So in 2.5 chapters, we're going to read about love more than you will anywhere else in the Bible. And the central message of the second half of 1 John is this, that God is love, and those who belong to him should love one another. And that's what we're talking about this morning. And it matters for two reasons. Reason number one, I overheard one of the pastors this week say that love is the ultimate Christian ethic. Love is the ultimate Christian ethic. And what that means is that when you're considering a decision, when you're considering an action, if you ask yourself the question, is this loving? You will always get to the right answer. I think Jesus would agree, by the way. Jesus says in the Gospel of John that our love for one another is how the world will know whether or not he is a liar. So think about that. Jesus has staked his reputation in the world on how well we love each other. So we had better know what that means, okay? Second reason that it matters is that this phrase, God is love, comes from 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. Now, I would bet, I'm going to make up a statistic this morning because that's really fun to do. I would bet that 1 John 4:8 is one of the most popular Bible verses in the United States of America. God is love. If you asked 100 strangers on the street in any city in America, what is God like? I think 90 of them would say God is love. If I asked 100 of you, what is God like? I bet 90 of you would say God is love. And you would be right because it's right there in the Bible. God is love. Now, here's where the rub comes in. Because in our culture, we would prefer impersonal gods to personal ones that mess with our lives, we tweak that verse just 10 degrees to say love is God. Okay? Love is God. Do you hear the difference? God, love is ultimate. Love is deified. And it becomes everything. Think of every movie you have ever seen and almost every song you've ever heard on the radio. Love is everything. There's even a book, a best-selling book called Love Wins. And it just sounds so good. And it's just this far off and misses it by a mile. Okay? What makes it even harder for us as Americans is that for us, love is also primarily a feeling, not an ethic. For Americans, love is an emotion, not an ethic. It's something that we feel, and often we equate it with sex and desire and passion and romance and a general feeling of, ooh, she likes me, and this is so wonderful. So as Americans, we fall in love like it's, you know, a force that pushed you in a hole. or we fall out of love. So take these two things and put them together. Because we've, you know, love is an ultimate thing. Love is God, and then love is a feeling. We spend our lives chasing after this feeling because it's everything. We spend our lives trying to get this experience, and it's so close to the truth, but you wind up a million miles away just because you're this far off. So, please hear me before we go on. I want to clarify that love definitely is a feeling, okay? Love definitely is a feeling, and in the Bible, it matters because love can move us to do amazing things. Paul says that the love of Christ compels him to do certain things. Jesus was often moved by pity and compassion, which are like love's, you know, close cousins. Love is a feeling, okay? Everybody hear that? But it's not primarily that. And when push comes to shove, it will often move against what it feels because it is love. And if we are going to love one another, we need to know what that means. So this morning, we're going to let the apostle of love, the man who coined the phrase, God is love, he's going to define what that means for us, okay? Here we are in 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. If you're there, we'll begin reading. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning. So he's saying all the way back to the ministry of Jesus. This is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in them. By this we know love, that Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him, for whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And to help us understand what he means, John gives us a negative example in a man named Cain and a positive example in the person of Jesus. Now, John has just wrapped up a whole section. If you read the first part of chapter 3, he's just wrapped up a whole section about how to tell the difference between the children of God on the one hand and what he calls the children of the devil on the others. He's very stark, very black and white, and he points to Cain as an example. Here's an example of a child of the devil. He says, we should not be like Cain, verse 12, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Now, if you're new to the Bible, or you just need a refresher, Cain was the firstborn son of Adam and Eve. So this takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 4, and he had a little brother named Abel, who was, you know, good. Does anyone else have a little brother that's perfect? Or is it just me? Okay. It says that they both brought an offering to the Lord, and the Lord looked with favor on what Abel brought, and he did not receive what Cain brought. And Cain became furious. So God went to Cain personally and said to him, this is Genesis chapter 4, verse 6, he went personally and said, why are you so angry? And why is your face downcast? If you do right, won't you be accepted? Won't you be received? We don't know what Cain was doing wrong, but evidently he was doing something he knew was wrong and God knew was wrong. To borrow a phrase from 1 John, Cain was walking in darkness. He was living in open rebellion against God, trying to practice religion, but separated from his real life. God tells him, the reason I've not accepted what you brought is that you're doing wrong. And you can do right. Just a quick aside, if you're here this morning or you're watching online and you are feeling a gap between you and the Lord, there's a good place to start. Is there anything in your life that you know God has already spoken about? Begin there. Well, God goes on to warn Cain, saying, sin is crouching at your door and it wants to devour you, but you have to master it. And Cain did not do that. He didn't overcome his sin, and he becomes the archetype for hatred and murder throughout the rest of the Bible. So here's a biblical definition of hatred in the person of Cain. He took his brother's life in anger and jealousy because, John said, his own deeds were evil and Abel's were righteous. There's something about Abel that was a threat to something in Cain's heart. There's something just about the way Abel was that was a threat to Cain's sense of himself and who he was, and so he used his strength and his power to crush a person made in the image of God. That is hate. Now, we may not do what Cain did, but Jesus is really pretty clear that we're all capable of doing what Cain did, and we share the same root of hatred. This is what he says in the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus speaking. He says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. That's a no-brainer. But I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Let that sink in for a moment. Whoever is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Has anybody been angry in the last month at a person? Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, so he's talking about name calling and slander and demeaning another person created in God's image. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Anger, insults, name calling, demeaning people created in the image of God. All of these things proceed from the heart, Jesus says, and it's the same spirit that was at work in Cain. And just because you don't have the courage or the opportunity or the strength to kill someone, you are no less murderous when we do these things. Everyone that hates his brother, verse 15, everyone that hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now again, just so we're clear, John is not talking about the occasional outburst of anger or frustration or the errant social media post. He's not talking about that. The word hates in verse 15 is another one of those present, active, continuous verbs. He's saying, if this is characteristic of your life, that you are an angry person and that you behave this way in a normal, ongoing way, you need to consider that you are a murderer. We're all going to make mistakes, but John is saying that when the chips are down and push comes to shove, that children of God, those who have been genuinely born again by the Spirit, will choose love. I'm not saying we're not going to hurt each other. It's not that we're not going to make mistakes, but when the chips are down, we will choose love if the Spirit of God is working in us. And as we've said, Jesus stakes his reputation on that. Now, here's how he defines love. Take a look at verse 16. This is how we know love, that Jesus laid down his life for us. If hatred takes the life of its brother and demeans and devours people created in the image of God, Jesus gave himself up. And not even when we were family. Cain and Abel were family. Jesus did this for us when we weren't family, when we were his enemies. This is love. What a contrast to the age in which we live, where love is a feeling that is often tied to pride and power and our rights and never submitting to anyone, especially if they're undeserving. God is love. And most of the time, the majority of the time, when the New Testament describes the love of God, it talks also about the cross of Jesus. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4:10, which we'll look at more next week, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for us. So the love of God is something he feels, okay? He does feel something about you, but it isn't primarily a feeling. Love is a decision that God has made about us. When I was a junior in college, I went for a walk with my mentor, Jason, and I asked him, in all sincerity, why do people get married? Totally sincere question. And my thought process was this: there are 3.5 billion women in the world. How is it that, or why would someone choose to pick just one and then give her all his freedom, all his money, all his time, and in fact, his whole life until he's dead? I said, Jason, could you explain the math of that to me? I will never forget his response. He said, Tim, love is a decision you make. It's a decision you make, and it's a decision you were made to make. All the young men got that this morning. This whole thing I was saying about my freedom and my money and my time, Jason was saying, in fact, that is actually what you were made to do. That is the biblical definition of masculinity and love. To choose just one and to lay your life down to protect her, to provide for her, and to pastor her. This is biblical manhood. And it's what you were made to do. And he was right. And that is exactly what Jesus has done. He says in the Gospel of John, for example, you did not choose me. I chose you. When Jesus went to the cross, he did not go for nameless, faceless masses. Jesus went to the cross for Levi, for Bethany, for Tom. He already knew you and had already made up his mind about you. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, he says it like this. It wasn't, this is a paraphrase, by the way, okay. It wasn't because you were so great that I set my love upon you. It wasn't because I thought you would be a bargain that I chose you. I did it Because I can do it. Because this is what love does. And God is love. It gives itself up for others. Often it has to do this against what it actually feels. Jesus has made a decision. That's what John is saying in verse 15. Jesus has made a decision. He made a choice when we least deserved it so that we could have life. And then he says, and we ought to lay our lives down for each other. John calls us to make that same decision for each other today. To look around the room and to say, I still choose you. I'm ready to lay my life down so that you could have life. Matthew Henry, writing about this verse, he writes, how mortified should the Christian be to his life? How prepared to part with it? And how well assured of a better life yet to come must we be if we're going to obey what John is saying? Now, John's application in verse 17 focuses on the issue of our stuff. He says, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? So he's being extremely practical. I would only say to you, Faith Community Church, to quote the Apostle Paul, I have no need to say anything to you in this matter. Your generosity with your stuff is well known. Some years ago, we had a family in our church. There was a job loss, and she was in school at the university. And she was just totally calm about the whole thing, even though they didn't know how they were going to make ends meet. And her classmates asked her about it. And she said, we're fine. We know our church will never let us go without the things we need. That has always, as long as I've known you, that's always been true. I got to say that to a young lady 2 weeks ago who's making this her home. I said, if this is home for you, if we're family, you'll have what you need. In the last couple of months, I've had two different families drop an envelope full of cash in my hand. Say, we want you to just anonymously distribute this to whoever's having a harder year than we are this year. You've shared your homes, you've given away cars. We have a missional community that bought a cell phone for one of its isolated members so that she can watch online. So I have nothing to say to you in this matter except keep going and do so more and more. This month, you guys gave $16,000 to Heart for the Valley to provide meals for families who are without. That's almost double our previous record of $8,000. Yeah, amen. So I can only commend you, and I would just ask all of us, Faith, because this is the issue. Okay, we do live in one of the richest places in the world, and greed is always blind to itself. So I'm not saying don't let down your guard, but I'm just saying let's just keep building our lives in such a way that we can be generous. This is what I would ask you to consider this morning. If we're going to love one another, what's needed at Faith Community Church in the next month is grace. Grace. And patience with each other. The whole country, including its churches, has just come through a really rough couple of months. And I'm being told by other pastors and, experts in the blogosphere that the vaccination controversy is going to be even worse. That's what they're saying. And as I talk to pastors, everyone's just kind of bracing for what it's going to be like. I have permission to share this with you, but I was walking with my wife, Darcy, yesterday, and she asked, what are we talking about tomorrow? And I said, we're going to talk about loving each other. And she went, oh. Like a deflating bouncy house, just I said, wow, well, what is that all about? And she said, that has far and away been the hardest thing about this year. And she's not talking about the world and what the world is doing and how they're treating it. She's talking about people who follow Jesus and the way that we are talking to each other or not talking to each other, the assumptions that we're making about each other, the conclusions that we're jumping to. And it's compounded by the fact that we don't really see each other anymore. I'm really glad you're here. But most of our body isn't here. It's okay. I mean, there are reasons for that. But it just has made everything so much harder. And we've gotten so suspicious of each other. And it's just become normal to assume the worst. Not, again, I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about the people you used to sit next to and sing to Jesus with. Now, if you have no idea what I'm talking about, you are not on Facebook, and God bless you. Have a great day. But you know, an elder this week gave me this analogy, and I thought it was really helpful. He'd say, just imagine that everyone in the country has an angst meter. And normally, we run at a 2. Well, then you get a pandemic, and nobody understands what's going on. 3. Now your kids are unexpectedly in quarantine with you. 4. Oh, and there was an election. 5. And then there's the masking controversy. 6. Oh, and your mother-in-law wants to move in with you. 7. Oh, and guess what? Minnesota's invaded your Y. 8. And everybody's just kind of humming along now at an 8. And so we see these things, you know, that we're posting online or we're doing the posting or just whatever it is. And all of a sudden it's just boom. Everybody, you know, it's just so easy to go to the very worst place and the very darkest place when we used to see each other. And I knew you weren't crazy. We need, this is what I'm asking you to do. This is the message we've heard from the beginning. Love one another. And there's no pandemic clause in the verse. Love one another. And I'm just saying, you do not need to agree with each other about vaccinations. You don't need to do that to be here. Or to love each other. But I'm going to ask you if everybody would just slow it down. Be quick to listen in the next month. Be slow to speak. Am I getting a clap? Wow, all right, okay. Be slow to speak. That includes what happens online. Be slow to become angry. Love is patient and kind. It does not envy. It is not boastful. It is not self-seeking. It is not rude. This is just the Bible, okay? Love bears all things. It believes all things. That means we believe the best about each other. And it endures all things. Love one another in the coming month. Love is a decision that we make. I'm calling you to make that decision about each other again. And when we don't, because I have not always made that decision, when we don't, John tells us what to do. Look at verse 19. By this we know that we are of the truth and we reassure our hearts before God. To reassure means to persuade or convince. John is saying this is how we talk to our hearts when we have failed. For when our hearts condemn us, okay, as you think about the last 2 months, has anyone's heart condemned them? When our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart. And he knows everything. Awesome. God is greater than our hearts. What does that mean? First, it's a reminder that we don't know the half of it. So when our hearts condemn us, as I, you know, recited part of 1 Corinthians 13 about the patience and kindness and mercy of love, and you thought, I never should have done X, Y, and Z. What this means is that you don't know the half of what you did. And God knows it completely. He sees through our excuses for why we've done what we do with absolute transparency. And if God wanted to condemn us, there'd be nothing we could do. Second, though, it's a reminder that the decision God has made about us and what he has done in the cross of Jesus is greater even than the condemnation of your heart. And what John wants us to do, when we fail to love each other in the next month, John is saying, I want you to take yourself in hand and begin to speak to your heart and say, oh heart, remember the love of God. Remember what he has done for you and the decision that he has made and his promise to fill you with power. Now go and make it right with your wife, your brother, your whoever, and I will be with you. On the wall over my desk is a scrap piece of paper that I pinned there 6 or 7 years ago. It's something that Tim Porter said to me when I was a brand new pastor and I was despairing over my own stupidity. It's from a hymn and it says this: well may the accuser roar of things that I have done. I know them all and thousands more. Jehovah knoweth none. Jehovah knoweth none. And it is not because God is ignorant of what we've done. It's not because God is in the dark about what we've done. It's not that our sin isn't real. It's that he's made a decision to put it away and to hide us up in Jesus and not to know us in any way except through him. Well may the accuser roar of sins that we have done. We know them all and thousands more. Jehovah knoweth none. And when you believe that, you cannot hate your brother. That can't be done. If you're a guest this morning, a friend, if you're just visiting us for the first time, I would ask you, what are you hoping in this morning? Is your God like this? Is whatever you're trusting in or building your life in or serving, is it like this? Because the rumors you have heard are true. God is love. And so much, much more. Faith Community Church, if you're gathered here, watching online, wherever you are this morning, I'm asking you, would you join me in making a decision again? To not know each other's sin. To put it away, to treat one another with patience and grace and understanding in this next month.